This comes from John chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. You can read and follow along up here. If you have a Bible, you can follow along in there. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." And again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him. And they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Amen. So when I'm not here, I am a teacher. And one of the most exciting moments as a teacher is when you start talking with your students and discussing great and powerful ideas, and then you see their minds start to open up and they start getting excited about these things. So you can talk about philosophy and how there's truth out there, but the truth is not what you see in front of you, but something beyond your senses. Or you can talk about Gothic architecture and how they stretched out the building with barrel vaults and arched windowways, and they allowed light to stream in, and through red and blue light sparkling into this place, suddenly heaven is now available on earth. You can talk about James Cohn and Martin Luther King Jr. and discuss issues of race, and you can see their little brains start to go, "Oh, this is amazing. I can suddenly see the world in a new and wonderful way." And as we're having these wonderful talks and everyone seems to be on board, somebody will raise their hand and go, "Yes, you." And they say, "Can I go to the bathroom?" Right? Or they say, "Is this going to be on the test?" And then you are up here discussing heavenly things, and then you're suddenly brought into the slime of the earth and talking about, "Yes, you need to know this. I said that at the beginning of class. Yes, you can use the bathroom." And this is exactly what's happening here. Last week, Pastor Sam talked about the first half of this chapter, and it's one of the most famous speeches in all of the Bible. "I am the good shepherd. I will care for you. I lay down my life for the sheep. I came so that you may have life and have it to the full." And it exists in this plane of heavenly speech. And then all of a sudden, some guy raises his hand and he says, "Are you the Christ? If you're the Christ, can you just tell us plainly?" And now we are brought from this heavenly place into the muck of the earth. And at first glance, this seems like a very, very reasonable question. Hey, are you really the Messiah that we've been waiting for or not? But when you look into it, it's obvious what the answer is. The answer is yes. He has said it over and over again, and his works declare it. It's like when your kid asks, "Can I have a piece of candy?" right before they go to sleep. You go, "Have you not followed the works? Didn't you brush your teeth already?" You know what the answer is. The answer is obvious. Do I ever let you have candy at this late of an hour? No, but can I have one today? They are asking, but the answer is obvious. And throughout John, Jesus is clear. "I am the Son of God." His works declare that he is somebody that's very powerful. But what do the people in this passage do? In verse 31 and 39, they try to stone him, and then they try to arrest him. And as Jesus explains why it is that these people who should know and see the truth that's plainly in front of them, why they're so resistant to it, he reveals this profound truth about himself, but also about us, about the power of our actions, the power of our works. So that is what we're going to be talking about for now. Why don't we pray before we look into this passage a little more closely? So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for giving us this time to rest and to be here with our hearts quiet before you, with our hearts opened, wanting and longing and desiring to see you for who you really are. And there's so much other noise, so much other chatter, so much other distraction that can really keep us from just engaging with you. But the moment we can lay our eyes on you and consider all that you've done for us, our hearts are moved with gratitude, our hearts are moved with worship. So what I pray is, as we look into this passage today, you would open up our hearts by the power of your Spirit so that we can see your Son, Jesus Christ, for whom he is. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. As you know, we've been going through a series on the Gospel of John, and John chapter 7 all the way up until John chapter 10 form a unit. And this unit is Jesus in Jerusalem amongst the people at feast time. And in these passages, Jesus is over-explaining who he is. He does one powerful miracle where he heals a man who had been born blind. And this causes quite a stir in Jerusalem where people are asking, who is this? Who is this? But the rest of the time, he is simply talking and explaining over and over again how close he is to the Father and how this close relationship to the Father makes him greater than Moses. And not only greater than Moses, but even greater than Abraham. Now, throughout this chunk of text, some of the people clearly believe that Jesus is somebody special, someone powerful. But the people in charge, the religious leaders, believe that he is not. And they create such an opposition to Jesus that this verse is the last time he's able to move about freely amongst the people. For the next 11 chapters for the Gospel of John, he has to move in secret. That is how great the opposition is. Now, on paper, the religious leaders in Jerusalem should be the most excited about Jesus. They should be the most able to recognize who he is. They worship at the temple. They've studied the scriptures. They have dedicated their lives to building up God's people. But all of a sudden, when Jesus is there in front of them telling them who he is, they are unable to accept it. It's like overexposing a photo. Jesus has turned up the volume on who he is, but so much light has flooded in that people start turning away and they say, I cannot accept this. And so why is it that the people who should be the first and most eager to recognize him are the most opposed to whom he is? The answer comes in verse 33. They were offended by what he said, and they accused him of blasphemy. Blasphemy is simply improper speech about God. And when you actually look at what Jesus says throughout the Gospel of John, he says some very crazy and even disturbing things. At one point, he tells people, as Sam told us, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And if you heard that, you go, this guy is sick. I will never follow somebody like that. At another point, he tells these people, I know who your father is, Satan. And if you heard that, you'd be like, okay, I don't like this guy at all. Why is this guy saying these crazy things? And in this passage, they had the last straw. In verses 30 and 36, he says, I and the Father are one. I am the Son of God. Now, for all of us who grew up in the church, this is a very natural statement. Of course, Jesus is God's Son. But at the time, it was very controversial and very hard for them to understand. So why were they so offended when Jesus called himself God's Son? The first answer could be cultural. They are living in a classical world where it's very possible and very frequent that a human being will turn into a god. So a hero like Hercules, who slayed the Hydra or whatever, was dying on the funeral pyre and his flames were going up across his body, and all of a sudden Zeus grabs him and turns this mortal man into a god. So it happens in the classical world. At the time Jesus was alive, the place this happened most frequently was with the Roman emperors. Julius Caesar posthumously was declared a god. Augustus, Nero, and Hadrian were all declared gods in their lifetime. So maybe when the Jewish people heard this, they said, this is too close to paganism. This is a culture that we are not that excited about. So maybe they said, Jesus, by comparing yourself to God, you are veering too closely to Greek religion. We are not Greek. We are something else. But there's actually a closer reason why they would have been so offended. In verse 22, we find out that the time that this is taking place is winter, and it's at a feast called the Feast of Dedication, and we know it better as Hanukkah. So this is the Feast of Hanukkah that's taking place. It's not in the Bible at all, but what does Hanukkah celebrate? In the year, like 200, Jerusalem was ruled by the Seleucid Empire. And they had this friendly relationship with the Jews where they said, you can worship and you can take all the stuff at the temple and keep doing what you're doing. But suddenly they got word that there might be a revolt taking place. So the Seleucid Emperor came in, destroyed Jerusalem, took over the temple that Jesus is at now, dedicated it to Zeus, started sacrificing pigs on top of the altar, which was an unclean animal, to an unclean god. He forbid them from getting circumcised and living out their law. And all of a sudden there was this huge kind of crisis within Jerusalem. Who are we? How are we going to figure this thing out? And what happened? A hero rose up named Judas Maccabee, and he defeated the Seleucid Empire, reconsecrated the temple, and allowed sacrifices to take place. There was no oil that they could burn that was holy enough, and they found one vial of oil that was enough for one day, and they burned it, and it burned for 8 days, miraculously. Hence the menorah at Hanukkah, 8 days of lights. Now, the interesting thing about this story is that the emperor who opposed the Jews at this time was named Antiochus IV Epiphanes. What that means is Antiochus IV, the God who has been manifested. So here the Jews are in Jerusalem celebrating Hanukkah and remembering that the last time somebody claimed to be God, he destroyed the temple, destroyed the laws, and tried to destroy the nation of Jerusalem. And here, all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, I also am a God. And it'd be the same as if Jesus came today, and the way that he decided to come is he had this short little mustache, he started speaking in German, calling people Das Volk, and then talking about the rise of National Socialism. You'd be like, ooh, this is a little too close to another type of traumatic event that we're not used to. So it's understandable why the Jews, when they heard Jesus comparing himself to a God, said, the last time somebody did that, we almost lost our entire identity. How dare you do that? In verse 33, he says, you, being a man, make yourself equal to God. And now it makes sense. Jesus, if you just take him at face value, seems to be challenging their law, their identity, their politics, everything. And the people in Jerusalem are feeling threatened, and they're interested in preserving themselves. And they don't want to risk all that they've accomplished by believing in this psychotic guy who's telling us to drink his blood, eat his flesh, calling us sons of devils, and then all of a sudden comparing him to God. And how does Jesus respond? He says, fine, I understand that you might have your doubts, but take a closer look. So he quotes from Psalm 82, which we read at the beginning. And he said, in your own tradition, if you check the Psalms, God himself calls you gods. He says, you are sons of God. And around Judaism at this time, somebody could be considered a god within Judaism if they were a good Jew, if they were a charismatic holy person, if they were the messianic king, or even an angel. And he says, basically, you rightly think of yourselves as God's son because you received his word and live by his word. I am the word itself, and of course, I am God's son. But he acknowledges, my words can be confusing. They're very difficult to understand. So look beyond what I say and look at what I do. And this is a profound truth that we discover about Jesus. This is a profound truth we discover about ourselves. Our words are important, but it's our actions that truly reveal who we are. It's what we do that shows who we are. And what this shows is the people who were opposed to Jesus at the time were not really taking a close look at what he was all about. They were judging him based off of what other people were saying, based off of the clips, based off of what they had heard. And we do this all the time. When I scroll through my newsfeed, I don't read articles, I read headlines. And then I make my judgments based off of headlines. When I'm on Instagram Reels, because I'm too old for TikTok, I form my whole opinion about pop culture based off of that. And there's two of them that I saw that made me cry, and then I figured out they were not cry-worthy. One, there's this clip of Jackie Chan and his daughter watching old movies of how he was getting injured, and then the daughter says, wow, you are so great. So I'm like tearing up now because you're so great. You're such a great person. And then he starts like crying, and I was like, oh man, Jackie Chan and his daughter have this great relationship. It's not real. It's from a movie, and somebody superimposed clips of him doing it, and him and his real daughter are estranged. And I was like, oh my gosh, I was crying about Jackie Chan and his daughter. It's not real. There's this other one where Jack Harlow is talking to a guy named Big Boy, B-O-I, and he compliments him on being a good father, and then Big Boy starts to, his lip starts trembling, and you're like, oh my gosh, he's really touched by this. And then I think, wow, Jack Harlow is such a nice guy. But the whole thing was a joke. They told him, ask him about his, and then he started crying, fake crying, and then afterwards they just moved on. Both of these things, I was like, oh my gosh, this is so touching. And then I find it's all fake news because I'm judging my life and the world and everything else based off of these fake headlines. Now, we do the same thing in our world, but imagine that you're alive at this time and imagine the type of headlines you would hear about this person who had just called himself a god. Here are a few headlines. Watch out! A deranged man flips table at the Holy Temple and threatens to destroy it. Terrorist attack in Jerusalem. Celebration turns raucous after a wedding magician promotes alcoholism by turning water into wine. A seven-day work week? A Galilean outsider breaks centuries-old Sabbath law, telling people to work on the weekend. Shock! Worse than sacrificing pigs, a rabbi demands that we drink his blood. Now, if you heard these headlines, you also would be very suspicious. You'd say, I could not believe in somebody like this. And the thing that we have to realize about the modern world, about the churches, most of the people in the world will never read the Bible for themselves. How will they come to know about who Jesus is? They'll read the headlines about what churches are doing, and they'll look at our lives and they go, I will form my opinion based off of how you live. And even for us, if our picture of Jesus is too reliant on other people's stories, we have no deep relationship with him. If we're growing up in a love church where Jesus is all love, then he lacks power and we lack righteousness. If we're growing up in a church where Jesus is a judge and he is righteous, then we grow up in a church where we think Jesus is somebody who tells us what to do, and if we don't do it, he's going to be very mad at us. Jesus challenges his listeners by saying, take a closer look, not just at what I say, but what I do. He turned water into wine. He healed a sick child. He fed 5,000 hungry people. He walks on water, and he healed a man born blind, and he healed somebody who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Clearly, this is somebody who is powerful, more powerful than Abraham, more powerful than Moses, more powerful than Israel's greatest heroes. Only God could do something like this. But the works themselves reveal more than just Jesus' power. They reveal his heart. He is always there for those who are weak, always there for those who are in need. The big thing that Jesus is trying to teach us here is that our words are important, but our actions reveal who we are. The last week, I've been home on spring break with Arlo, and so the first 2 days were fine. I tried to teach her how to ride a bike, and so we're doing the balance bike around the park, and then we went to the Met, because that was free, and then it got cold, and I was like, oh shoot, I ran out of free things to do, so we gotta find something else to do. So we went to the Spyscape Museum, and it was great. They had this room with lasers in it, and you had to like avoid the lasers and hit all the buttons. And while I was there, I learned about this guy named Robert Hansen, and he had been sworn in as an FBI agent in 1976, but in 2001, he was arrested for being the most damaging spy in U.S. history. For 16 years, he collected $1.4 million, turned over many state secrets to the KGB and then the following institution, and eventually they caught him. And when they caught him, he said, "What took you so long?" Right? So in his words, he was a loyal agent of the U.S. government, but in his actions, he was the exact opposite. And the same thing is true for us. We can tell our kids over and over and over again, hey, you have to be patient. You have to wait. You can't overreact. But if we lose our patience on them once a week, what's the message that they're going to receive? We can tell our kids, we love you, you are our number one priority, you're the most important thing, but every time they're trying to show us something, if we're on our phones, too busy, what's the message that they get from that? If we say faith is important, you must have faith as a central part of your life, but every single decision we make is based off of money and comfort, what is the message that they're going to get from that? It's our actions that reveal who we are. The words, of course, are important, but the things that we do reveal what's in our hearts. And Jesus is the same way. Here are my words. I am clearly the Son of God, but if you cannot buy into what I'm saying, just look at what I am doing. And Jesus affirms this in another part of the Gospels. In Matthew 21, he tells a story about two sons in the field. The father says to the first son, go and work in the vineyard. And the son says, no, I don't want to. But later he changes his mind and he does it. He goes to the second son. He goes, hey, go work in the field. The son says, sure, I'll do it. And then he sits on the couch and plays video games for 6 hours. And he never does it. And then Jesus asks, who did the father's will? The guy who said it or the guy who did it? And it's clearly the guy who did it. If Jesus had lived until 90 years old and just spoken, we might have the greatest philosopher who had ever lived. But what makes him our savior is the fact that he left heaven, took on flesh, healed the sick, cast out demons, laid down his life, went to the cross, and rose from the dead. It's what he did that made him our savior. That dynamic is foreshadowed even in this passage. He is talking about the fact that he is the Son of God. And as he's sharing this news with people, the opposition around him is growing up. People are just about to stone him. They're just about to arrest him. And now this is the last time he's allowed out in public. From this point onwards, he is headed towards the cross. Even in his speaking, he is saying, I am getting ready to do something that's more powerful than any word. It's my deed. And the deed that's most powerful is laying down my life so that my sheep can have life and have it to the full. So, what are we learning about today? We're learning about Jesus. We're learning how he is the Son of God. But it's not really our words, although our words are important, but it's his actions and our actions that are the most important thing. So, what are two things that we can do from this? First, of course, we got to think about what we say, but we also got to think about what we do. What is the message that comes across to our kids, to our neighbors, from how we live? As a church, we are very good at talking and speaking about Jesus, but what are the works that we're going to point to say, you want to know what this church is about? Look at this that we did. The second thing is, this is Holy Week, so we're getting ready to celebrate Easter a week from now. Jesus, in this passage, says, look at my works. If you're not already reading the Bible, my just light recommendation to you is read through the Gospel of Mark. 16 chapters, you do 3 chapters a day. You can read it from Monday through Friday. You do 4 chapters one day. That's how the math works out. But Mark is mostly focused on Jesus' works. And meditate on his works. What do I learn about Jesus from what he does and how he acts and how he lives in the world? All right. So with that, let's pray, and we'll continue to reflect through song. Why don't we just take a couple minutes and surrender our hearts to God? We do this often. We surrender our minds, surrender our hearts. But think about what you actually do with your time. Think about the message that comes across from the things that you actually do with your kids. Think about how this church is showing Christ, not just by what we say, but what we do. And there's certain changes, obviously, some of us need to make, certain changes we need to make as a church. But the first step in getting there is acknowledging God. I want people to know that you are a God who loves them. I want you to know that you are a God who is powerful. And help us to reveal that, not just by what we say, but what we do. So surrender your week, surrender your thoughts, surrender your marriages and your parenting and this church to God for a little bit. And then we'll continue to reflect through some songs.